And man, John Michael looked over at me and he said, after Miss Judy played, he looked over at me and he said, man, I got to follow that. And I said, I got one worse than that. I got to follow both of you. What in the world? Wasn't that beautiful? Beautiful offertory, beautiful special. We're so blessed. The Lord has given us so much talent. And I'm so glad that people with the talent are using the talent for the glory of the Lord here. And we're so happy about that. Hopefully that put you in the mood for some worship and some preaching. Y'all ready for some preaching?
Amen.
Are y'all going to move? Am I going to hear some amens this morning?
Amen.
Some that's rights. And that's good. And that's Bible. It's in the book. Sometimes I get up here and I can tell when I'm getting on you because it gets real quiet. It's real quiet. Hopefully y'all will move with me. Yeah, that's right. You know, they say if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, you can always tell which one you hit because it's the one that goes, sometimes I can tell which one I'm hitting here. But in any case, 1 John chapter 4. I've had requests about this message, and a lot of people have asked me about it and have wanted me to finish what I started back in October when I brought, not intending for it to be a two-parter, and it'll actually probably be a three-parter. I don't think I'll get through with this. There's so much here. There's just so much in this. It's impossible to just, you know, cover it in just a few minutes that I normally have. But I'll cut it off at the time when we need to stop here in a minute, but or a few minutes, or let's be real, about 40 minutes. In any case, we will probably not get to the end of it, but there's so much in it. And the message was entitled, Make Sure You Know Who Was on the Other End of the Call. And it was a message that I was dealing with spiritual warfare. And we looked at these verses in 1 John 4, and I pretty much got through the first main point, and then just literally was completely out of time. So I'll do my best to get as far as I can today, and then I will continue it to next Sunday and complete these thoughts before the original thoughts are forgotten. How many of you remember part one to this? How many of you remember that? Be careful who's on the other end of the call. Let's read the text, and then I'll get right into this and try to get as far as I can. More of a teaching-style message, which is not what I normally do on Sunday morning. Usually it's more of a dynamic or evangelistic style of preaching. This will be more of a teachy style message, but it's important things that everybody needs to know. And so it is my hope that when you emerge from this message today that you'll be more educated in this topic. When it comes to spiritual warfare, more specifically, demonology, things that surround that, it's topics we do not preach on a whole lot. We do not delve too deep into it, nor do I encourage anybody to delve too deep into it. Because when you start uncovering demonic things, you attract demonic presence. And so it has to be entered into with prayer and fasting, and it has to be done through a spiritual preparation before you ever get into any of that. And I want to state before I get into the rest of this message that I do not encourage any of you to do exhaustive studies into the spiritual world or spiritualist world. I do not think it would benefit you to launch into that by yourself a whole lot. If you do, you better make sure you're prayed up. You better make sure that you're ready to handle the spiritual warfare and the oppression that will come. In our ministry, I've had times where the Lord has led me to teach on it for periods of time where I've done my best to try to expose the work of Satan and his servants in the lives that are here today in the present world. But man, every time I have, it has just been an unbelievable. My wife and I could fill your time with 2 hours to tell you the horrible things that have happened during the times that I got into exhaustive studies. And so I've learned that, man, you just don't really want to tangle with it a whole lot. But there are some things that we need to know on the fringe of it that are important for us to achieve spiritual victory, because we are all in a spiritual war. Every one of you, every day, wake up to a spiritual battle. It is not a battle of flesh and blood, but of principalities, of powers. We are in a war against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, as Ephesians instructs us. 1 John 4, John tells us a little bit about this world, and he gives us some warning. So let's read that. Look at verse number 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. If you're there, say, I got it, preacher. Well, I believe you. So let's read. Number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Notice the S on the end of that. Notice it. Make note of it. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So we see in verse 2, a revelation that if a spirit confesses that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is God who was made into flesh, that is a trustworthy spirit. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus has always been the issue. He is the controversy. He is the person that Satan fears. He is the person that Satan tries to always demote. There are religions that quote Jesus, but they do not refer to him as the Son of God. They refer to him as a prophet or a philosopher, a poet. But any preaching, any philosophy, any faith that says that Jesus was not the Son of God, you are listening to the doctrine of demons, because they hate Christ and they're constantly attacking the person of Jesus. Jesus is what it's all about. So we see here the first thing he gives us is that any spirit that demotes Christ or diminishes his deity is an evil spirit. It is a doctrine of devils. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I shared in the introduction, which is where the title came from, about a television movie that I saw back in the 70s when I was a boy. And it's been the premise of many movies that have come since. It's a popular premise in thrillers and in horror movies. But I shared how there was a woman traveling across the mountainous and rural American Northeast. And as she was traveling, she stopped in a small town that had a small gas station with a little greasy spoon cafe attached to it. While she was in there, some men approached her, and these men began to taunt her and to frighten her. Then in the movie, she ends up, leaves the station in her car. These men show up. You know, they got the old, you know, the 1968 Ford F-150, and it's, you know, they're banging into her, trying to drive her off the road, and they're horrifying her, and she's screaming. Man, in those movies, people do the dumbest things. You'll see people, you know, you, when you're watching them, you ever find yourself screaming at the screen? You're just like, you know, don't go down that road. Don't turn down that road. Or, you know, don't go in that place. Don't go in that building. Well, she did all the things that, you know, you're looking at her and thinking, why did she do that? And why did she do this? Well, in any case, she ends up crashed, and they end up taking her into a hostage situation. These were a bunch of bad people that lived in that area. And they had her chained up. Well, in the movie, she ends up escaping, and she runs into the woods, and she runs and runs through, and she finds an old gas station, and then she makes a phone call to the sheriff. Well, the sheriff seems so understanding. He seems so nice. He's consoling. He tells her he's on his way. He comes. He picks her up. She's so grateful. She's starting to feel secure. The law has arrived. The sheriff seems so concerned, and he seems so legit. Then all of a sudden, she starts looking out the window and she notices they're heading back toward the house where she was held captive. She starts screaming, you know, what's going on? What's going on? Where are we doing? Come to find out, the whole time the sheriff was a part of the family that was doing this. And the whole time she was on the line with him on the other end, she thought it was a friend, somebody there to help her, but on the other end of the phone call was actually a very bad person. So then it led me to the title, you better make sure you know who's on the other end of the call. The Bible says there are spiritual beings that often seek to lead us. They seek to guide us, instruct us. Often they gain our trust. Often we give them our ear and we allow, thinking that they're angels of light, evil spirits to lead us into the destruction and the snares that they've laid for us. And as we got into this, we first looked at the Holy Spirit, and that's what took up the entirety of the time that I had in the first sermon. And I pointed out that there are evil and good spirits in this world. How many of you believe that? Say amen. That's what we see, John, right off the bat. Not every spirit is good. There are good spirits, and there is specifically the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. And when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, when he was about to ascend into heaven, he said, I will leave you a comforter. This comforter was another name for the Holy Spirit of Christ, which as Jesus went to heaven, the comforter stayed behind. That comforter, we pointed out, is omnipresent. Who could tell me what that means? Everywhere, all at once. Kind of like my mom. Everywhere, all at once, it seems like. Holy Spirit is everywhere, all at once. He's omnipresent. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ sent to comfort us, sent to guide us. We looked at him. We looked at all the jobs that he's there to perform. And we took a very detailed look at him. And that's why we ran out of time. There's so much about him. But we know that the Holy Spirit is very important. And we see that we can literally silence or snooze the Holy Spirit in our life. And we looked at that. We can ignore him. You know, even though we become indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, we are indwelt by him. We have never lost our free will. Do you understand that? You have free will to accept Jesus. You have free will to deny Jesus. And that is never interfered with. God does not take hostages to heaven. Brother Eric, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you did that of your own volition. There was a spirit call, and there was also an evil spirit block. And somehow you overrode that and chose to follow the Holy Spirit. Everybody endured that. Everybody that got saved did it with the demonic persuasiveness trying to lead you away from salvation. Remember, I pointed out when it comes to demonic activity, there's three categories. A Christian is only susceptible to one of the three. A lost person is susceptible to all three. And those three categories were demonic oppression, where you have a demonic spirit that's trying to oppress your life. The purpose of that oppression is to bring attrition to turn you against God. We saw an example of this in the life of Job, who was a just man. Job was oppressed by Satan. Satan came along and his whole goal was to make him feel that God was against him, to turn him against God. So he oppressed him. I've developed several sermons from the book of Job in the last week. You're going to be hearing some preaching from that. But the devil, how many of you feel oppressed trying to get to church sometimes? You ever wake up on Sunday morning and it just seems like everything works against you going to church? Your spirit, your mood, nothing works right. That's when you'll have the flat tire. I warn y'all every year during the revival, you're going to be greatly oppressed. This is the week that your dryer is going to go out, your car is going to break down, you're going to get flat tires. All the things that the devil will put there as roadblocks to keep you from doing and getting what God has for you. We deal with this oppression. A Christian deals with it, and a lost person can deal with it. We all deal with satanic oppression. He doesn't want us praising the Lord. He wants us angry at God. He wants us to say that, think that God's against us or that God is not blessing us. I love how Job responded to it. Man, you think about the two waves that Job went through. Wave one was brutal. And we see the relentlessness of Satan. Then when he thinks it's about done, Satan goes back to God and says, you know, and God brags on Job. Did you catch that in Job? About me, I'm going to preach on it, so you'll see it in Scripture here soon. But God brags on him. Then the devil said, well, you know, there's no wonder, you know, you let me have him. You protect him, you spoil him, you give him everything. So that phase one, man, the devil took everything away from him. Except there was a condition, you can't touch Job. So the devil says, give me a shot at Job. That was phase two. And he made him lose his health. He was so covered in boils from head to toe that when his three best friends came to see him, the Bible says they were at a loss of words at the sight of him. That's how deformed he became in the face of this illness that the devil afflicted him with. And the whole point was to get Job to curse God, to wear out God's confidence in mankind, to make God feel that man's not worth redeeming. Man doesn't have the ability to love you. They don't have the ability to truly have faith in you. And so we see that attempt, and in two phases, the devil attacks him. But I love what Job says after the first phase. He just found out that all of his kids had been taken out, 10 of them, dead. I can't even fathom that. The Bible says he fell in the dirt, ripped his clothes. He said, naked came I into this world, and naked I'll go out. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says he worshiped God there in the dirt. You know, the big question, can you worship God in the dust as well as you can in the blessings? Whew. I don't want to find out, to be honest with you. That's an example of demonic oppression. And we may not have felt it to that severity, but we have felt it in some way, all of us. And I believe the amount of hedging that we get is often based on the amount of spirituality God perceives in us. God had great confidence in Job, but Satan had to get a permission slip for each and every attack. God had parameters. There's a second way that the evil spirits attack us, and that is through demonic persuasion. Demonic persuasion. I pointed this out, but Satan is considered to be, or he was considered to be, the most powerful of the archangels of heaven. How many of you have ever heard that or been taught that? Yet we can see in Scripture that twice, John Michael, we see Michael the archangel. Man, he's kind of like the bouncer of heaven, man. He's the one that kicked him out of it. He bounced him right out of heaven. There's twice in Scripture that Michael and Satan got into a physical altercation. One was when he was expelled from heaven. The second was when he fought with Michael over the body of Moses. And it's recorded in the book of Jude. How many of you have ever read that? A lot of discussion around that. Michael won both times. So physically, if you're in a fight, Michael's your man. He's the one you want. In your reward, amen, as we looked at last week. What made Satan so powerful? Where do we see his ability displayed? Not in this, in this. Got a silver tongue, man. Talked Adam and Eve right out of paradise. He talked one third of the angels out of glory. I always wonder what he said to them. Those angels that left the realities and the glories of heaven that they knew in fact, not faith, and they followed him right out to perdition. Whew. And the devil uses that ability and designates that ability to his servants to be persuasive and their persuaders. Here's the reality that you need to understand. The devil cannot make you sin. He never has the power to interfere with your free will. You never lost your free will. When the Holy Spirit indwelled you, you never lost your free will. You still have the free will, even as a Christian, to do wrong. To listen to demonic persuasion, even though there's a Holy Spirit persuasion as well. You have the choice to which one is going to coach you. And that's never taken away. So you have this enemy that has the ability to be persuasive. He's the one in your ear. Do it. Do it. You know you want to. How many of you, his voice gets real loud when you're in a donut store? And we're not going to go there. He'll get you to do things that you'd be angry at anybody else for doing. He'll get you to do things that if you were sitting in an office with another person that came to counsel with you and laid out the plan, you would say, you big stupid dummy. What in the world are you thinking? Why would you do that? And you'd have 50 verses to give to them of why this is wrong. And yet he'll talk you into doing that very same thing that you would tell anybody else they're foolish for doing. What are you talking about? Well, how many preachers have fallen into sin? Who preached against sin and could give you 50 verses for the very sin that they committed? And how many moms and dads would have spanked your kids for doing what you did? In your wisdom, you would have known that I need to teach my kid not to do this. The devil talks you into doing it, though. That's how persuasive he is. And the Bible describes him as subtle, subtlety. It's kind of like when us men end up doing things and our wife wants us to do them and we don't want to do them. But then we end up doing it and somehow thinking that it was what we wanted to do. Any of you men ever had that happen? Not only did you end up doing it, you'll think it was your idea by the time it was over and you'll feel like it's, yeah, this was something I'm excited about. But I distinctly remember when this all started, I didn't want to do it. Somehow subtlety moved me. Well, the devil is a master of subtlety. And so we see demonic oppression, horrible things he'll do in your life to get you angry at God and separated from God and resentful of God. We'll see demonic persuasion, the ability to talk you into doing things that are evil and wrong, destructive. And then we see a third one. Now, a Christian, I think I said this in reverse. Let me correct myself here if I did say it wrong. I'm remembering here. A Christian is susceptible to the first two. You and I have to watch out for those first two. We will be oppressed and we will have demonic persuasion. Oppression, persuasion affects us. We better stay close to God. We better stay prayed up. We better stay sober because our enemy, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us that. There's a third one, though, and this is the one of nightmares. This is the one that all the scary movies like to focus on, but it is called demonic possession. Possession. And you will wonder, is that a real thing? I'm not going to go deep into this, but I will assure you it is a real thing. Preacher, have you dealt with it? Yes, I have. Have I met demon-possessed people? I have. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just Hollywood. Hollywood obviously will dramatize things for movie purposes, but there is a real thing called demonic possession. What is demonic possession? It is where an evil spirit takes possession of your physical body. Now, you'll note that when they do, they always direct that physical vessel to destruction, to harm. We see examples in the scripture of a young man that he was literally referred to as a maniac. He was possessed with many demons, many evil spirits, a legion of them. The Bible says that he dwelt among the tombs, obsessed with death, obsessed with it, lived where death was. The Bible says that he cut himself, self-mutilation, burned himself. The Bible says that he had supernatural strength and they would chain him and he'd break the chains. Now, I will share one story, and that's it. But I was in India, and I was preaching crusades. We were seeing hundreds of people saved. After the 2 weeks was over, we had over 4,000 documented salvations from those crusades. I mean, God was working, man. I would preach to an ocean of people. I couldn't even see the end of it. And where the lights would go dim, there were people, even faces beyond that, that had gathered sometimes thousands of people in muddy fields where they'd built a stage and had us preaching. Man, God was moving. One morning I heard a commotion outside of our motel. It was in a village there, a little motel right there in a village where we were preaching. Heard a commotion. I looked out the window and I saw a parade coming down the road. I was curious. I was a foreigner, wanted to know about their customs. So I walked down. Me and my friend, Brother Dan, we both walked down. And our guide, who was a pastor named Isaac. Isaac was from India, familiar with their culture, their customs, and their languages. He took us down. We walked to the corner, and there was probably around 200 people, I would estimate, gathered watching this parade coming down the road. In the center of the parade, what it was all centered around, I realized it was a Hindu parade. In the center of the parade, there was a man who was fettered in chains. They literally had a cuff around his neck that they said was razor sharp, and there were two chains going forward, two chains going backwards, and there were four Hindu priests that held the end of each of those four chains. There was a cuff that went around his neck, and it was sharp. If he pulled against it, it would cut him. The man had blood. He was obviously had been cut several times. They were marching him down the road. There was four or five priests in the front burning incense, and they were praying in their dialect, and I could not understand it, but they were praying as they were marching him, and I found out through Isaac that they were marching this man who was demon-possessed to a temple where they were going to do whatever it is that they do there. The man looked crazy. He looked like somebody with rabies. He's going along. I'm in a crowd of people. Suddenly he gets parallel to me and Dan. And he stops. He just stops. Of course, he's fighting against the chains, and they're trying to get him to walk, but he just stops. Suddenly he just looks, and he locks on my eyes. He just, man, he looked at me like I had slapped his mother. He locked on me. And he focused. I'm standing there, and of course, then all of a sudden, everybody else starts looking at me. And I'm the foreigner. I stick out like, you know, sore thumb here. And everybody starts backing up. I'm like standing here. People are getting away from me. Suddenly, he starts like a bull kicking dirt at me, and he starts yelling at me. They're pulling on him. Immediately, Isaac said, "We need to go. We need to go now. We need to go." And I'm like, "I'm with you, man. Let's go." We go ahead and back out. We go ahead, and the crowd just splits. We walk back, go up into our motel. They go on down the road. When I get in the room, I said, "Brother Isaac, what was he saying when he was pointing at me and yelling and yelling and kicking dirt at me?" He said this. He said, "This is what he was saying. Your spirit irritates me. Your spirit irritates me." That evil spirit recognized the presence of the Holy Spirit. And recognized not only the presence, but the power, the dominance. You see, there's one name that makes a demon tremble, the name of Jesus. And he felt that spirit of Jesus. And I will assure you, there is a world that a lost person who is not indwelt with the Holy Spirit can be affected by. Beloved, I want you to understand that if you've been born again, you need not worry about possession. Light and darkness cannot coexist in the same room. The room will either be dark or it'll be light, but it can't be both. Let me demonstrate this. Brother Cantor, can you step out to the lobby and flip off all the church lights? Now, there'll be some light coming in from the outdoor windows, but for the most part, it'll be light. It'll be dark. Go ahead and flip them all off. Don't be afraid. Russell, don't start crying. It's going to get dark in here. Just hold Mia's hand. She'll protect you. Notice how it's dark. This is the world without Jesus. The Bible says that he is the light of the world, and he came to bring light to those who sat in darkness. The world was in darkness. That darkness brought to us by the evil power of Satan. There was a period of time in history where the Bible was suppressed. And the church, a church, suppressed it. And people were left in darkness. It's funny that history calls it the Dark Ages. Then there was a Reformation. And the light began to shine and people began to break free of the grip of that suppressive spirit. But I want you to notice something. Here you are as a lost person. You're in darkness. Then you get saved. Brother Cantor, flip them lights on. Jesus comes into your heart and you have the light of Jesus. Now, did you notice what happened instantly when the lights came on? What did the darkness do? It ran away. It fled. It fled. We can't have a dark room and a light room at the same time. Now, we can have a dimly lit room. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit dwelled there. There is no room for an evil spirit to dwell there too. They don't make good roommates. One flees from the other. You need not worry about possession. Now, if you're not saved, that's a different story. But if you are born again, you need to worry about oppression, persuasion, not possession. But we understand that that is the devil, how he interferes with mankind in a physical plane. How many of you understand that? Say amen. Hopefully that's information that is helpful to you to understand. Now, I'm giving you a very fundamental ABC. I'm not going to go too deep into this. But you do need to know those things. Because when the devil oppresses you, if you're not careful, you will blame God. God's the solution. God's the answer. But everything that happens in your life, everything, is brought to us through an attempt of Satan to oppress us into being angry, bitter, resentful of God, hurt our relationship with God, and thereby hurting God through his children. So those are your motivation in that. So we understand that the devil has spirits, and I pointed out that we have the Holy Spirit. And that it's interesting to me that the devil has to have a gang of servants to accomplish what the Holy Spirit does singularly. But he is our guide, although there are many, many spirits that guide evil. Now, we pointed out some specific things. Now, we got to this point, and I ran completely out of time, and I'm out of time again. I'll cover this, and I'll close it. And then I'll finish it next week. There are other spirits that want to direct us and guide us. Evil, demonic spirits. Holy Spirit wants to guide us to good, but there are other spirits, according to 1 John, that wants to guide us to destruction. Now, it's important for us to understand and identify who that is. These were beings that at one time occupied the glories of heaven. Did you know that? Demonic beings were angelic beings at one time. They occupied heaven and they served a purpose in heaven. But they followed the leading of Satan and were cast out with Satan to earth, where they serve as opponents of God and they serve as oppressors of God's will. And they, along with Satan, have a great hatred towards man, possibly because of jealousy against the love of God that God has towards man. You ever thought about the fact that Satan and the angels fell? They eventually got man to fall through persuasiveness. Okay? The question is, why does Satan hate us so much? Why does the devil and his demons hate you so much? I don't want to get ahead of myself because I'm going to be preaching it, but one of the things you'll learn about the attack of Satan by studying Job is that it is ruthless. Satan is ruthless. He does not understand mercy, does not understand gracefulness. He would kill every one of you and your family before the sun set tonight if God gave him permission. And he wouldn't care or spare for your tears or your plans or your welfare. He'll destroy your home, your marriage, your children's lives. He doesn't care to get your kid wrapped up in drugs that will destroy your kid's life. Doesn't bother him at all. Doesn't care that you lay on your knees praying and weeping and crying night after night after night. He's ruthless. There's no mercy in his eyes. Why does he hate us so much? You got to understand, to answer that question, God provided a way of redemption after man fell. You all agree with that? But he did not provide a way of redemption for Satan and his servants. There is no redemptive past, or no redemptive path for Lucifer. Somebody asked me, if Satan were to repent and go before Jesus and fall on his knees, would he be saved? The answer is no. Number one, he's not going to. We already know that because we have prophecy that tells us his future. But in a hypothetical situation, if it were to happen, if Satan were to come before God and say, man, I messed up. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. This is where it gets, where people not don't understand this. God died to redeem humanity. Angels are not human. They do not have a makeup in the image of God as we do. We are body, soul, spirit in the image of God. They are not. They're a creature created for a purpose. For God's glory was all things created, and for his pleasure were all things made. And in the plan of God, they do serve a purpose. But God did not redeem them because they are not human. So, and I don't want to offend anybody, but if you're going to get offended, get ready, buckle up, because this will probably offend somebody. I hear it said often, God took my aunt because he needed another angel in heaven. And that sounds beautiful, and it's something people say at funerals. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody, but that would be a demotion for your aunt. We're not the servants of heaven. We're the children of God in heaven. We're royalty. We're part of the royal family, redeemed by our heavenly Father and made to be sons and daughters to the King. God did not create us and then turn us into angels. Angels were all created at one time in history. They were created for heavenly purposes until iniquity was found in one third of the angels, and they followed Satan out of heaven. There's never been a person die and become an angel. You die and you become a saint. Somebody redeemed by the hand of Jesus, a literal child of God, adopted, placed at his table, given his last name, presented with the best that he has to offer to you. Angelic beings are not human. They don't fall under the redemptive plan of God. And here's what we surmise. And I'll close with this. Satan has an otherworldly hatred toward mankind, humanity. Because God loves us in a way that he did not love them and provided a redemption for us that he did not provide for them. And it is impossible for them to believe or accept or understand that God could love something as fallible as humanity. And that's why Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's why he goes before the throne of God and he tries to wear out God's faith in mankind as he was trying to do with Job. Man's not able to love you. Man will only do good if you do good for them. Man is just corrupt to his core. He's not worth redeeming. And God is constantly under Satan's persuasive attempt to wear out his patience
But you see, we may not always obey the Word of God, but God always obeys the Word of God. God has promised to redeem us if we accept Jesus as our Savior. And although Satan attempts to wear his patience out, God is held to his bond. I want you to bow your heads. Boy, there's so much more coming on this. Be sure to come back next Sunday morning and I'll finish it. I hope. So much there. I hadn't even scratched the surface in these notes. Here's the big question. What side are you on? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Let me ask you this. Who is on the other phone directing you? Who are you talking to on the phone? Getting guidance, direction? These demonic spirits come to us as angels of light. They were one time angels of light. They've retained their angelic gifts. But only now they don't use them for the glory of Jesus. They use them for the service of Satan. But they come to you wanting to guide you, wanting you to listen to them, wanting to make you think that they're there to help you. Well, we're going to get into some big stuff next week. Wear your big boy pants to church. Because it's going to get bumpy when we get into what they actually do. But they're there. You better be aware of it. You better be in the book. You better be in the house of God. You better be in a consistent and constant prayer life. Not because it pleases your pastor or makes you a spiritual giant. It's what makes you safe. Because there's an enemy out there that you can't see, but he's there. And he wants to guide you. Let me ask you a question. If you're here this morning and you know for sure that you've asked Jesus to save you, would you slip your hand up as a testimony and a witness? Preacher, I know I'm saved. Lift it up as a testimony. Praise the Lord. Oh, don't ever get over the fact that Jesus saved you. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, I couldn't honestly raise my hand. I couldn't do it. I wanted to do it, but I can't. And I want to. Please help me. Would you slip your hand up? I want to help you today. Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to be saved. I want the Holy Spirit inside of me. Amen. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, you've taught me some things today that I needed to learn. Would you slip your hand up? Things you need to even be reminded of sometimes. Well, I see hands everywhere. Dear Father, these are hard topics to teach. I'm doing my best to try to make it clear and help people understand it. Lord, I'm not trying to be spooky or sensational, just trying to be spiritual and biblical here. But our people often falter because they don't know of these things. And good men have been laid low because they did not understand the enemy that is before them. Lord, I pray that our people could be made more safe and secure through the wisdom and knowledge that I'm yielding to them through this lesson. Lord, some of the harder parts of it are still yet to come, but I pray that you'll strengthen our people for those truths and ready them for them as we study this spiritual world that's out there. Help us, Lord, to be close to you. Help us to have a faith that is unshakable, for that is the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked, fiery darts of Satan. We ask all this in your blessed name.